Hello, and thanks for tuning in to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Today's message is presented by Ken Holsberry, the preaching minister at the 10th and Broad Church. Let's tune in now for Ken's message.
Well, last week we began a series called The Revolutionary Disciple, and we said that our country began with a revolution. There are some folks around who are calling for revolution right now, and I want a revolution too, but what I want is a revolution among the disciples of Jesus Christ. I want the kind of revolution that the folks in Thessalonica said when Christians came into that town. They said, these are the folks who have turned the world upside down. And so that's what I want us to look at. We started last week, we'll do that today, and for the next couple of weeks of what would it look like in our church, in our homes, in our city, in the places that we work and that we play, if there was a revolution. And we're not talking about a political revolution. We're not talking about a military revolution. We're talking about a revolution that carries the banner of Micah chapter 6, verse 8, that says, do what is right, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. Let's look over in 2 Kings chapter 22 and 23. They tell us a story about a revolution among God's people, and one that I think has lessons for us today. A man named Aman was the king, and he was assassinated, and his 8-year-old son, Josiah, became the king of Judah. The kingdom at that moment needed a really wise and godly ruler. It had this 8-year-old boy. They were in political trouble. There was a world around them that was full of enemies. The morals of God's people had fallen to an all-time low, with all of the consequences that that has on a society. And Josiah grew up into manhood in that time. And he really didn't know exactly or fully what he was supposed to do, but he did know where to start. And he started by literally cleaning house. I like that. He cleaned house physically and he cleaned house spiritually. He called his advisors together and he told them that he wanted them to get the workmen together and he wanted them to clean up the temple. He wanted to clean it. He wanted to repair it because it was in shambles. Because the greediness of the priests, they had taken the money for themselves and had not used it to care for God's house like they were supposed to do. It had also just become a monument for the gods of the culture. Literally, there were idols and there were poles and there were altars in the house of God that were worshipped to foreign and false gods. The people of Israel were literally killing their babies in worship to the god Molech. And in the temple, there was prostitution and there was homosexuality going on. And Josiah had to start somewhere. It's interesting to me that he started with money. He said, okay, the people have been giving their tithes, but it hasn't been used right, so that's where we're going to start. We're going to take that money that was supposed to be used for God's house, and we're going to actually use it for God's house. We're going to clean it up. We're going to put it in the shape that it should be put in. And while they were cleaning it up, the high priest found a book. He found a book. It was actually a scroll of the first 5 books of the Old Testament. It was a copy of Scripture. He found the Bible. Can you imagine a people drifting so far that in a generation they had lost the words of God? But they found it. And the high priest read it, and he shared it with one of the advisors, and they read it. And I love the understatement that we find in 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 10, because it says the advisor gave a report to the king on the progress at the temple. And then this is what he says, and Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. I love that understatement. He's given me a book. And what I want us to see is that Josiah's response to this book is something we need to pay attention to. Because after reading the book, it says that Josiah tore his clothes. I want you to physically right now just reach up and just do that. Make that motion. He tore his clothes. I thought about just being really dramatic and wearing an old shirt. Because that's not something we do. But what I want you to see is that that was a moment of incredible repentance on Josiah's part. He was so moved. He was so convicted that he just reached up and in a moment of conviction, he just ripped his clothes as a way of saying, "Woe is me." And it was a moment of repentance. It was a moment of turning. And he followed that up with confession. And then he called the king. The king called the leaders. He called the priest. He called the leaders. And he read God's word to them. And then they all called the people together. And they read God's words to the people. And it began a revolution in Israel. Because what they did is then they got together and they took action and they tore down the altars and the idols and the poles around which they had been worshiping. And they disbanded all of the pagan priests and they kicked them out of the temple. And Josiah literally turned the kingdom upside down. And I want you to see what God did, because God was watching that and God responded to that. And incredibly, it was Josiah's humility. We used that word a lot last week. We're going to keep talking about that word. He saw Josiah's humility, and that is what moved God. In verse 19 and 20, God says, "Because your heart was responsive, and because you humbled yourself before the Lord, and because you tore your robes, and because you wept in my presence, your eyes will not see all the disaster I'm going to bring on this place." When Josiah came face to face with how far he and his people had strayed from God, his response was humility. His response was to humble himself. And then he got up. And he took action. And he decided that for him and his house, they would serve the Lord. And he changed the course of an entire generation. Because for another generation, God held back his wrath. See, that's the kind of revolution our society needs. That's the kind of revolution our nation needs. It's the kind of revolution that our city needs, and it's the kind of revolution that I keep asking God for. It's why I'm so excited about participating with so many others in our city during Awaken. Because for 30 days, we're going to fast and we're going to pray for God to do something in our city, for God to do something in the homes in our city, for God to do something in the individual lives of the people who live and work and play in Wichita Falls. We're going to ask God to bless them. We're going to ask God to work in their life. We're going to ask God to stir them, to turn them so that they would draw near to Jesus as we cast the seed and as we lift Jesus up. But before we can ask God to do that in our city, we've got to make sure that we're letting God do that in our church. Because it starts in the house of God. That's what we see from Josiah. That's what the Holy Spirit tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, "For the time has come for judgment, and it must begin with God's household." Revolution starts in the lives and the hearts and the actions of the people of God in his house. And so it's a revolution of us following Jesus and walking humbly with him in every aspect of our life. And we said last week that we're going to see this in Ephesians. We can see it in a lot of places, but we're going to see it in Ephesians. And so this morning, I want us to walk through Ephesians. And I want us to look. We said last week that it starts with abiding in Christ. And then it impacts the spheres that we live in. It impacts our church. It impacts our home. And it impacts the world. And I want us to see what Ephesians says about each of those. It starts with abiding in Christ. And that was the message last week, to abide in Christ, to live our lives entirely and completely in and through the power of Jesus Christ. Because it is in Christ, is how Ephesians starts. It is in Christ that God has loved us, that God has forgiven us, that God has rescued us and redeemed us. It is in Christ that God has chosen us, and that God has adopted us, and that God has made us holy. It is in Christ that God has guaranteed our inheritance with Him through the gift and seal of the Holy Spirit of God. And what I especially love is that God, it says, He delighted in doing this. This is what gives God joy, is to bring more and more and more of His creation into Jesus Christ. And it means we have no life apart from Christ. We have no life apart from Jesus Christ. And so we abide in Him. We remain in Him. We determine that nothing will ever replace Him as our first love. And we become His disciple. And we follow Him. And we model our lives on Him. And we do the things that we see Him doing. And we say the things that we hear Him saying. And we do it humbly, because there is no place in our life in Christ for boasting. And there is no place in our life in Christ for pride. Because Ephesians says that you were dead, and God, in His great mercy, made you alive. He took you from death to life. He took you from the kingdom of darkness and transferred you into the kingdom of light. It is by grace that we are saved, and through faith. And so there is no place for pride in our lives as we walk in Christ. And so we abide in Christ, and we ask God, our Lord Jesus Christ, our glorious Father, to give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that we will know Him better. And we abide with Him, and we walk with Him, and we get to know Him better, and we become more like Him, and we walk humbly with Jesus in every area of our life. And to abide means that we absolutely must stay grounded in the Word of God. Don't just read the Bible so you can get another chapter done in your plan. Don't just read the Bible so that you can get more information. Read the Bible for transformation. Use it like a mirror. That's what James tells us, to use the Bible like a mirror. And so what you read, you compare yourself to. And what you read, you say, how do I need to change to be more like what I see in God's Word, so that my reflection matches His image? And so we use the Bible to change our lives. We obey it. We conform to it. We pray where we need to pray, and we confess where we need to confess, and we change where we need to change, and we abide in Jesus and in His Word. And then we let Him work that out in every sphere of our life. And it starts at church. It starts with the church. I just want to read some from Ephesians. You are members of God's family. Together, we are God's house. We are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus Himself. We are carefully joined together in Him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through Him, you too are being made part of this dwelling where God lives in His Spirit. That's us. That's the church. And then Paul says, when I think of all this, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from His glorious, unlimited resources, He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. And then Christ will make His home in your hearts as you trust in Him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide and how long and how high and how deep is His love. And may you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. And now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And so, church, if that is all true, then how should we live? That's the next thing that Paul asks. And he says, I want you to lead a life worthy of your calling. You've been called by God. He says, I want you always to be humble, and I want you always to be gentle. Because of all that this is true, how do we live? How do we lead our life? How do we live? We walk humbly with Christ. We walk gently. We're patient with each other. We make allowances for each other. We overlook each other's faults because God is overlooking our faults. We work hard to keep peace among us. And we grow up. He says, don't remain immature. Don't be the kind of person who's blown back and forth and tossed to and fro. No, grow up. Be influenced by God and his word so that you won't be influenced by the world and fall for the lies and the tricks of the enemy. And what does that healthy body of growing up Christians look like? He says, you throw off your old self and your old nature and your sin, and you put on Christ. You clothe yourselves with a new nature, with new thoughts and with new attitudes. He says, don't lie. Tell the truth. Don't let your anger get out of control. Don't let the sun go down over your wrath. Don't give the devil a foothold. Those are the kind of things that humble people walking with God do in their life. Don't bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way that you live. Remember, he has identified you as his son, and he has guaranteed life in him through the Holy Spirit. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger, harsh words, slander, all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other. Be tender-hearted toward each other. Forgive each other, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. That's what it looks like to walk humbly with Jesus in the church. That's what it looks like to be the church. The Holy Spirit has a lot to say in Ephesians about that, but then it moves on. And he teaches us how to walk humbly with Jesus in our homes. And it begins with this really great word that we all love, submit. To walk humbly with Jesus in your home begins with submission. And it's mutual because it says submit to one another. Submit to each other. Why? Out of reverence for Jesus Christ. That's why you submit in your home. That's why, wives, you respect your husbands. That's why, husbands, you love your wives. That's why you're willing to give yourself up for her. Is because you reverence Jesus Christ. And you are walking humbly with him. He modeled it and he calls you to do it. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. And as the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to their husbands. For husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. So again, I say each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. To follow Christ in the home is to be humble and gentle in the home, just like it is in the church. It's submitting to the Father. It's submitting just like Jesus did. Jesus submitted himself to the Father, and he said, not my will, but your will. And that's what he calls us to do in our homes. And it goes over into your parenting. Because we need to be disciples in our parenting. We need to be discipling those children and grandchildren that God have put in our homes. Because the world right now is doing a better job at discipling than we often are. So don't take your parenting cues from the world. That world is lost and it is in darkness. Take your parenting cues from the Bible, from God's word. Teach your children to obey. That's what it says. That's a foundation. Teach your children to obey. It'll go better for them for the rest of their life if they're taught as children to obey. Because God is the authority in our life. And to learn and to walk and to grow and to live in Him means we are obedient to Him. And so we need to be taught that. And it starts in the home. It's one of the greatest gifts you can give your children is to teach them to obey. Now, he says, don't do it in an exasperating way, but do it. Train them and instruct them and walk with them as you walk with Christ. That's what a humble disciple looks like at home. But it's not just at church and it's not just in the home. It's also in the world. And the first thing that he talks about here that is so relevant to our society right now is he says, Christians, disciples, as you are in the world, I want you to work. What a novel concept. He says, I want you to work. And so, at some basic level, a disciple of Jesus Christ should be a contributing person to society. Not a taker, but a contributor. And he says, work for whoever it is you work for, like you were working for the Lord. See, just like in the home, we do all that submission out of reverence to Christ. In the world, we work and we do good and we create a better society and we do it like we're working for Him. And he says, if you have authority over someone, use that authority well. And you continue to be humble. And you continue to be tenderhearted. And you continue to be kind. That's the way a Christian uses authority. But he says, if you are under authority and you have a boss, do what they tell you to do. Obedience. Work with enthusiasm, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do. So being a disciple of Jesus, following Jesus with humility, plays out in every area of life. There's not a single part of your life that is exempt from your following Jesus, from the influence of Jesus. And that's hard. Which leads us back to the truth that we started with in the beginning is, to do it, you got to remain in Christ. And you got to abide in Christ. And stay connected to Him through constant prayer. Stay conformed to Him through the Word. Stay empowered through the Holy Spirit in your life. Stay encouraged through the brothers and sisters in the church. And next week, we're going to talk about what that looks like in the spiritual realm as Ephesians finishes up in chapter 6. But for today, this first Sunday, the second day of the new year, whether you're here in person, whether you are at home online, I want to invite you to take a next step this morning. And if there's anyone who can hear my voice, who has not decided to follow Jesus, then I invite you to believe in Him. That's what He constantly called people to do, to have faith, to believe, to trust. And in the Bible, believe is an action word. Faith is an action word. Trust is an action word. They're tied to a frame of mind, but also to a frame of action. An obedient faith. And one of the best ways to demonstrate that is that those who believe are baptized. And when we are, we participate in the whole gospel. We believe and we submit and we obey and we're buried. And our old life is put to death. But then, by the power and the glory and to the praise of God, He raises us up out of that water into new life. And we are a new creation, and we are empowered by His Holy Spirit, and we are forgiven of our sins, and we walk in a whole new life. And so I encourage you to do that if you have not done that. Let this day be the day. The Bible uses that language all the time. Today is the day of salvation. Today, don't harden your hearts. Let this be the day. And if you've already done that, let this be the day that you look back on that. That's the way that the Bible usually talks about baptism, by the way, is Paul reminds them of their baptism and what it meant and what happened there. And so for those of you who have already done that, go back to that place and remember what God did for you and what you committed to do for Him. So let's start there. But then I invite you today to unite your life with Jesus Christ and to walk humbly with Him in every area of your life. Yoke yourself to Jesus. We talked about that last week. Learn from Him because He's gentle and He's humble. And He will lead us into eternal life. And I invite you to start the year with the humility of Josiah and go back to the Word of God and be amazed by it and decide you're going to obey it and you're going to do it and begin to clean house. And that starts in the church. As a church, where do we need to clean house? I'm asking that sincerely. As a church, where do we need to clean house? Where do we need to pre-prioritize? That's not even a word. I don't even know what I'm trying to say right now. Where do we need to prioritize and reorient ourselves? What is it we're holding on to that we need to let go of? And what is it we have letting go of that we desperately need to hold back onto as a church? It starts here in the house of God. But in your part of the church, who is it you need to make amends toward? Who is it that you need to apologize to? Who is it you need to forgive? In your home, as a family, where have you been following the gods of our culture? Where have you erected idols in your own life and in your own family that you need to destroy and you need to cast them out and you need to rededicate you and your family to the living God and obey Him in His ways? Starts with cleaning house. How are you refusing? What's that area that you've refused to submit in your marriage? Why are you not respecting your husbands? And why are you not giving up your lives for your wives? See, we need to live our marriages in such a way that marriages would be honored again in our society. And parents, are you disciplining your children? Everything in our culture pulls us away from disciplining. Everything in the Bible pulls us toward it so that it will go well with them. Are you discipling them? Are you being more intentional than the world is being? And in the world, where have you just caved in to the pressure of the world? Where are you taking your cues from the gods of the world rather than the God who is the Ancient of Days? See, I want to call on you to repent today. Right now, right where you sit, I want to call on you to repent at the beginning of this year and turn to Jesus Christ.
and walk humbly with Him in every area of your life. Let's sing about it. Do a little business with God during this time. If there's something you need to do more public, let us know, come front. If there's just somebody you would like to pray with, come to the prayer room. But while we sing this song, do some business with God this day.